Matthew 25. If you find your place, you can go ahead and look right up here. Matthew 25. We'll be starting in verse 14. The Word of God says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, and unto the other 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here in this passage we have what we all know as the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents, where this master gives to each of these servants some money to use on his behalf. And often we look at this passage and maybe we talk about finances, maybe we talk about just the idea of the Lord or the master coming back soon. But tonight what I'd like to look at for the next few minutes is some principles of biblical stewardship. Biblical principles of biblical stewardship. What is biblical stewardship? What does that mean? And how do we find that here in the parable of the talents? You see, over and over again throughout the Gospels and in different parts of the New Testament, we see this idea of the kingdom of heaven. We see it taught, we read about Jesus teaching about it, and yet something that oftentimes we talk so little about, and we think so little about God's kingdom, but normally we think about things going on this earth, really when Jesus has taught so often in the Gospels about the kingdom of heaven. He invites us to live a kingdom-focused life instead of an earthly-focused life. And God desires for us to achieve that goal through the idea of stewardship. Now you might ask, what is stewardship? Stewardship is really simple. It's using what God has given us for His glory. The idea of being a steward is somebody has given you something to manage or to use for their design, their purposes. And so being a steward is that God has given us gifts, just like these servants were given talents, and He expects us to use it for His glory. Here we know that this is a parable. It's a story that Jesus told. And sometimes when I read these parables, I imagine that it's almost like we're invited to play a little bit of pretend. You ever play pretend as a kid? Maybe your kids or your grandkids still play pretend right now. I remember when we were little, me and my brother and my sister, we'd often play pretend at home. And normally it would start with something like this. Hey, let's play church. Maybe my brother or myself would say that, and one of us, we would get up maybe on a chair and we would start preaching. My little nephew just started doing this, and I was told that he says, gets up there and he says, preach, preach, preach. But they're playing pretend. They're acting like they're in church, or we would do that when we were little, oftentimes in the pool, and we'd play baptism. We'd baptize each other in the pool. We try not to hold our little sister down there for too long, but we would play pretend. We'd act like we were doing something. We'd put our minds or at least our thoughts in a place where we weren't actually at. I remember with some friends, we'd go over to their house oftentimes when we were maybe about 5, 6 years old or so, and we would play the game of house, which really means that they had an older sister that was older than all of us, and she'd walk in the room and say, let's play house. And maybe she would say, I'm the mom and this person's the dad, and she'd start cooking and she'd start telling us what to do, and we're like, I don't think I like this game anymore. But we would play pretend. Kids often like to play pretend. Really, the idea of that is just putting your mind in another scenario. You know, as we read this passage, as we read a parable, it's good for us to put our mind or put our life into that scenario. And I invite you to do that before we get into our main points tonight. Imagine with me for just a moment that you are in the time of the Bible. There you are, you know, 1 BC or a few years after Jesus Christ. There you are 2,000 years ago, okay? You are in the Middle East. You're in a place where maybe you're wearing a robe and you're wearing sandals. You're in a place where people didn't travel by car, but they traveled by horses and donkeys and camels. You're in a place, maybe you're in a city where they had a market in the middle of town. It would be open on the weekends, but other than that, you were busy at your house or at your property doing work. Maybe you had cattle. Maybe you had sheep. Maybe you were a farmer and that was your livelihood. But maybe you were in the position of one of these servants. Now, if you study the Old Testament, you find a lot about the servant. You find a lot about where maybe a servant would come from. You know, if you were a servant in this time, normally a couple of things may have been true about you. Maybe you were a foreigner. You see, because at that point, you know, most of those foreign people, they didn't own land there in Israel. It was owned by a Jew. They couldn't just come as easily and buy property. Now, it did happen from time to time, but maybe you're a foreigner and you come to this land here in Israel. You come to this land here in that center location where it's filled with Jewish people, and you were there and you weren't, maybe didn't have the resources or you weren't allowed to buy your own land. And so you find this man that has a big property. He has lots of animals. You notice that maybe he has a few houses on his land, and you go and you knock on his door there and you say, hey, can I serve you in order to live on your land? Another way that maybe you became a servant is maybe because of no fault of your own, or maybe because of fault of your own, you became greatly in debt. Maybe you sold some things, or you made some promises, or maybe you tried your best to work your land, and for some reason you became greatly in debt to the point where whoever you were in debt to says, okay, look, I'll forgive your debt as long as you come and serve me for a little while. I'll take your land. I'll take what you own. We'll sell that off to pay your debt, but now you are my servant, and that you live at my house. You take care of my property. You take care of my business, but at this point in your life, you no longer have control over your own will, your own goals, your own ambitions, doing your own thing. You are almost like property of the master. As we think about this story, the parable of the talents, this is where most of these servants probably were. There may be some different scenarios, but most of these servants, they were living at their master's house, maybe because of some bad circumstances, maybe because they had moved from a far country, but for one reason or another, they are attached to this master, they are dependent upon the master, and at this point, the master has given them everything. He's living on the master's land. He's living in one of his master's houses. He's eating of maybe his master's food. Maybe he has some animals or some livelihood of his own, but it's all that which his master has given to him. We're going to look a little bit in Exodus, but maybe the family that he has come from his master. And now he's at this point in his life, he's faithfully serving his master. Just remember, go back in your mind, play a little pretend. Maybe you're there and you've had a hard life. Maybe you've moved from a war-torn country and now you're here in this master's house. Maybe you had an amazing amount of debt and you're living in this master's house, and the start when you knocked on that door was kind of rough. You weren't in a good place. You were in a low place. You were in some dark days, some difficult times. And the master allows you to work. He allows you to live in this house. Maybe he gives you a few sheep or a few animals, and at this point, maybe years have gone by and you've loved serving at your master's house. The master has been good to you. He's been kind to you, and you as a servant in his house, you've done very, very well. You've become trustworthy. You've become responsible. You've done a great job serving there at his house. And one day he comes up to you and says, "Hey, I'm getting ready to take a long journey. I'm heading into this far country over here, miles and miles away." And then he pulls out this bag, and you're looking at this bag, you don't know what it is. He pulls out this bag and he hands it to you. And he says, "Hey, here is some of my money. I want you to take this and use it to take care of my house. I want you to use it to take care of my business." There you are one day, maybe the master sends another servant, knocks on your door, and a couple other guys, and there you and two other servants are standing there, and he hands you these talents. And he says, "Here's my money for you to use while I'm on this trip." He gives no guarantee of when he'll be back. He just tells you, "I'm going on a long journey." He doesn't tell you maybe exactly that he just wants you to maintain his house. He doesn't just tell you that he wants you to keep care of his property, make sure nothing bad happens, things like that. But in fact, he wants you to run his business or to really run maybe his ranch or whatever he has to take care of what he has given you. He gives you this money and says, "Use it for my business. Use it to take care of my property. Use it to make sure that when I come back, things are better than when I left it." I imagine if I was in that position and there I have this money and I open it up and I see one talent. Now, sometimes we have in our mind that one talent is maybe not a lot of money. If you study it out a little bit, one talent, at least from the study I did, was worth about 6,000 days' wages. Now, if you mark that to what the average wage is here in the U.S., multiply that by 6,000 days worth of those wages, that's about $1.3 million. So one guy is given $1.3 million, one guy is given $2.6 million, and one guy is given a whole lot more than that. Millions of dollars. I imagine opening up that bag, and the first thing I do when I look at that is, how am I going to use this to make his life or his property or his business better? And that was the task that was given to these three men. And the comparison that we make today for the kingdom of heaven is that God has given us this life on earth to further the kingdom of heaven. God has given us the time that we have on earth. He's in heaven. He's on maybe a far journey if you see the example. But one day he will come back, and we have been given much to take care of his kingdom. We've been given much to further his kingdom. Just like these servants were handed a great amount of money, we have been handed a great many things in life. And the goal of the servant in the kingdom of heaven is to further God's purpose, is to further God's will, and to do what pleases the master. And that is what it means to be a steward. And for the next few moments tonight, I just want to look at four biblical principles of stewardship to help us not just understand a little bit better what it means to manage what God has given us, but to help us maybe consider in our minds how we can grow in biblical stewardship. We call this stewardship using what God has entrusted with us. Now, in case you think I'm about to spend the next 30 minutes talking about money, I want to share with you a quick quote from one author. He says, "Stewardship isn't a subcategory of the Christian life. It's not just a part of the Christian life, but rather," he says, "stewardship is the Christian life. After all, what is stewardship except that God has entrusted to us life, time, talents, money, possessions, family, and grace? In each case, he evaluates how we regard what he has entrusted to us and what we do with it." Stewardship, biblical stewardship, is what are we doing with the life that God has given us. Number one tonight, the first principle of stewardship that will help us better manage what God has given to us is having this understanding that everything I have is God's. Everything I have is God's. I explained a little bit just about the servant and his life, but when he lived in the master's house, it was not his own home. It was the home that belonged to the master. When he lived on that property, whether it was a ranch, whether it was a farm, or whether it was just a small piece of property in town, he did not live on his own land. He lived on the master's land. Oftentimes back in ancient Israel, what would happen, like I said, is they would be given family. Maybe he was given a wife. Maybe he was given kids. And maybe they too were servants for different reasons. Not even his family may have belonged to him. Everything he had, he got from his master. And isn't that true of us? That everything we have, God has given to us. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Everything we get is from God. Everything that we own, everything that we have, whether it's time, whether it's ability, whether it's a spiritual gift like we learned about this morning, whether it is our finances, whether it's our family or the different relationships that God has given us, those things have been directly given to us by God. And as we hold this bag or we hold this life of talents, our responsibility is to understand, first of all, this is not my own, it's God's. As this servant saw that one talent, or the 10 talents, or the 2 talents, it was very clear as the master gave instructions, hey, this was not his money. It was the master's. This was not for him to use for himself, but in fact it was for him to use for the master. The life that God has given us is not for us to use for ourselves, but rather it is for us to use for God. 1 Corinthians 6:14-15 says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our life is God's. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then really your life is in two ways God's. Not only is God your creator, not only has God given you the life that you have, the air that you breathe, the body that you live in, but God then has bought your life and he has given you an opportunity of redemption. But Jesus Christ has saved your soul and he's given you eternal life. And where does that come from? It comes from God. These servants may be in a really difficult position. When they came to the master, it's almost like they were given a second chance at life. I imagine maybe somebody moving a few cities or maybe a country or two over, and maybe their land has just been absolutely destroyed. Maybe their family has been killed by another army, and they're going, they're just seeking refuge, and they find this master's house, and it's like a second giving of life. Now, how often have we all felt like that in our relationship with God? Well, you know, before I met Jesus Christ, my life was pretty rough. Before I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was without hope. Before I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was dead in trespasses and in sin, as the New Testament says. Before we met God, our life was pointless. Our life was helpless. Our life was hopeless. But when we met Jesus Christ, he has given us what kind of life? John 10:10 says, abundant life. And our life is not for our own purpose. It's not to use for selfish desires, but it's to use for the glory and the purpose of our Master Jesus Christ. God has given us life. Everything I have, including my life, is God's. Not only my life, but my time. My time is God's. I think of when he told those servants that he said, I'm going on a long journey. He was going to a far country. That was a great chunk of time. Travel was a little slower back then than it is today. I'm thankful that family can fly in from Pennsylvania in just a matter of hours when their plane's not delayed like normal, right? But I'm thankful that they could get here pretty quick. You know, back then, 2,000 years ago, that would have took a whole long time to travel that many hundreds or thousands of miles. You know, these servants knew that when the master left, they had time. They maybe didn't know how much. Maybe they knew in context of months or years. Maybe they knew, had an idea of how many years. But they knew that they had been given time to use these talents to further their master's kingdom. And look, God has given us time. Whether our time is short on this earth or whether our time is long on this earth, God has given us time. Every single person here, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, God has given you the gift of time. Whether it's today, tomorrow, or decades into the future, God has given you time, and that time is His. He's the creator of time. I find it interesting that when you study Genesis, God gives us the two things that give us time. He gave us the sun and the moon. And we base all of time off of our solar system. We base all of time off of that rotation. God has created time. And then God has given us time by giving us life. And how we use that time matters. I could think of these servants. Maybe the one with the one talent woke up the next day and, like it said, he was afraid. He didn't know what to do. Maybe that first day he wasted the entire day doing nothing because he didn't know what to do. I imagine maybe that servant with two talents said, man, I only have two talents. I got to use this for what I can. And maybe the next day he got up early. He went to the exchangers. He went to the market and he began working as hard as he could because he knew his time was short. Either way, the faithful servants use their time wisely. The unfaithful servant used his time unwisely. And I understand that maybe sometimes we feel like, oh, I don't have a whole lot of time. Work, extracurricular activities, hobbies, church, this function, this family thing. Oh, I don't have a whole lot of time. All of that time God has given you. And how you use it is what matters. All of us have the same amount of time. We have the same amount of minutes, the same amount of hours each day. But how you use it makes the difference. I know that we all have pressure maybe from this family member. Maybe we have pressure from school. Maybe we have pressure just from society around us telling us to spend our time this way. But the reality is that God has given us the same amount of time in each day. And how we use it is what matters. And that really just comes down to this: priorities. Is do we first of all give our time to God? Do we first of all give our time to the things that God has given us to do? Because the reality is if God hasn't given it to you to do, then it really isn't that important, and you ought to prioritize your time to give it to God first. Look, obviously, God has given you time that you should spend with Him. We're here doing that right now at church. But tomorrow, God has given you time, and part of your priority should be to spend it with Him. God has given many of you time tomorrow to provide for your family. And God places importance on that all throughout Scripture. And that means that that time should be used to provide for family at your job, at your workplace. But not only that, but God has given us time with our family. God has given us time to impact those in our family, parents, to impact their children, spouses, to impact one another. God has given us time to spend together. God has given us time to give to other people, to serve others. God has given us time. God does give us time to rest. God does give us time to relax. God does give us time to refresh. But God expects us to use our time wisely, and that we give the first of our time to God instead of giving God the leftovers. That we give our first to the kingdom of God and what God has asked us to do instead of giving the least amount of time to God and what He's asked us to do. We know in God's word, it says, what, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The idea of redeeming gives the idea to make wise and careful use of. These servants had a job and they didn't know how much time they had, but they knew their time was important. They knew that how much time they gave to their master's work was important. And we ought to make wise and careful use of the time that God has given us. Not only has God given us life and given us time, but God has also given us ability. It's really clear there in verse number 15 where it says, and unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability. What that means is that God gave these men different responsibilities based on what He knew they could do. This master gave each of these guys a different amount of money based on what He knew they could accomplish. And God gives us different abilities, different skills based on what He knows we can do with it. And I find that great with this morning's message with spiritual gifts. That means God has given you some abilities that He expects you to use. God has given you talents. God has given you ability. God has given you skills in life. God has given you background. God has given you wisdom and insight that He expects you to use, not just for our own selfish abilities or our own selfish goals, but for God's will, for God's kingdom, and for God's plan. These servants maybe had different abilities. Again, if you go back in your mind, maybe the reason that one guy only got one talent was because he just wasn't very good with money. I don't know. Maybe he just didn't have as many skills. Maybe the guy with 10 talents was the guy that could just do anything. Maybe he was the guy that he can go and farm, he could go and raise cattle, he could go and buy and sell, and maybe he just had a good gift for business. We don't know exactly, but God gave them what they had according to their ability. And look, God gives us what we have in life according to what He knows we can do. God is the good master, the good shepherd, gives us abilities and talents that He knows that we can use for His glory. But here's where the question comes in, and here's where I often hear this message preached on, is what are you doing with what you have? What are you doing with the ability or skill that you have to please, to honor, and to further the kingdom of God? God has given all of us ability. Not only that, but the obvious here, God has given all of us treasure. God has given all of us treasure. He's given us money. Some of you, He's blessed with a great job. Maybe He's blessed you with things in your home. Maybe it just is your home. Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's just some of the stuff that you have. And God expects you to do what with it? To use it for His kingdom. And oftentimes, maybe you'll hear the parable of the talents used to preach about tithing and to preach about giving. And those things are right down the line because God has given us money and He expects us to use it for His purposes. Now, God understands that you have to pay your bills. God understands that you have to live, that you have to feed the kids. But He expects us to give back to Him. All throughout the Old Testament, I was even reading this morning in the book of Hebrews about how Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. And if you know the story, the idea of Melchizedek, is Melchizedek was a great high priest who was serving God. He was a man with no country, with no background, but he was a man that was simply serving God. And Abraham went and gave 10% of what he had to this priest. And now God shows us in Hebrews, I don't remember the exact chapter, but in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is a great high priest after Melchizedek. And if the example for Abraham, which is listed in Hebrews, was that he gave 10% to Melchizedek, then shouldn't we give 10% to God? I understand that you may not find in the Bible, thou shalt tithe. But there is principle after principle. There is verse after verse in the Old Testament. There's the example in the New Testament where God really tells us, hey, 10% should be given back to our Lord. And that may be a lot of money for you. It may not be a lot of money for you. But if God has blessed you with a job that pays the bills, if God has blessed you with any kind of income, God expects us to give back to Him. And look, God is not a cruel master in that He orders that and kind of comes and takes it forcefully. But that God instructs us and He gives us the opportunity. I find it in Malachi where Malachi tells them, hey, you've robbed God. And they say, wherein have we robbed God? By not giving of their tithes and offerings. You know what, sometimes God has just blessed us financially, and no matter what way you look at it, I'm pretty sure all of us in one way or another are blessed with some kind of treasure, whether it's our finances, whether it's something that we own. God has blessed us. Do we use it to give back to God and to further the kingdom of God? And look, I'm not going to spend much more time on this because I know our church gives. Our church is extremely generous. I know what we give to missions, and that's a huge blessing. And the idea of that is just keep on giving to God. Keep on being faithful with what God has given you. Keep on giving back to God to further His kingdom because it's what He asks us to do as stewards. God has given us life. He's given us time. He's given us abilities. He's given us treasure. But He's also given us relationships. Now, if I go back into my mind again, I imagine that these servants looked at this money. And maybe they thought of ideas, things that they could sell, things that they could buy, things that they could do. But I imagine that one of the first things, or maybe even, you know, that first week, some of the things that they did is they thought of somebody in their life that either they could help or that could help them further their master's kingdom. Because you see, back in that day, when they went to the market, all of their trading was built on relationships. Their trading was built on people. Their trading was built on, you know what, I know that guy has this cattle. I know this person grows this crop. I know this person does this kind of work. And so when he went to the market, he most likely thought of people. When he went to the place to buy and sell and trade, he most likely thought of people. Maybe it was somebody in his family. Maybe it was some of his kids that he took to work with him that day and taught them a little bit. Maybe it was one of those other servants that had been given some amount of money, and they worked together to increase their master's kingdom. But the bottom line is that God has given us relationships. God's given us family. God's given us friends. God has given us church family. God has given many children or grandchildren. And God expects us to use those relationships to further the kingdom of God. Parents, God expects you to teach your kids to live for God. God expects grandparents to impact their grandchildren for the kingdom of God. God expects these young people to impact their friends for the kingdom of God. God expects us as a church to impact one another to grow God's kingdom. God expects us to build relationships with people, to invite them to church and to share the gospel with them so that they can be saved. God expects us to use what He has given us. And it all comes down to this, at least in the first mindset of biblical stewardship, is everything I have is God's. When you look at your family as God's instead of your own, it will be different. When you get that check and you look at that money and you think, this is God's money, not mine, it will impact how you use it. When you go home tonight and you open up the door to your house and you realize, hey, this is God's house, not my house, it will make a difference in how you use it. Tomorrow when you wake up and maybe you look at your schedule, maybe you open up your planner, you look at your phone, you look at what you have to do tomorrow, and you understand that this is God's and not mine. This time, this day, this life belongs to Jesus and not to me. It will help you use what God has given you in life. Principle number one of biblical stewardship is realizing that everything I have is God's. Principle number two is that stewardship is about faithfulness to God's kingdom. I like what he says when the steward stands before him. He says in verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 that the Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Stewardship is about faithfulness. Now go back in your mind again. Here you are, this servant. When you got to the master's house, things were pretty rough. You didn't have a whole lot. Maybe you had absolutely nothing. And you're handed this large amount of money. You know, it's not right, but I can imagine that maybe a servant would have thought, man, $1.3 million? I don't have to work a day in my life. You know, there's no social media back then. You know, I think if he ran far enough, they probably couldn't have chased him. Think if he had in his mind, hey, $1.3 million, I know where I can buy some land and I know where I can run to buy enough to live off for the rest of my life. I know where I can move to build my own kingdom instead of God's kingdom. Look, the idea of stewardship is about being faithful to God's kingdom above our own goals, dreams, and ambitions. And these stewards, as they were handed this amount of money, they were entrusted with something that this master had given them, which was a great big deal, with the idea that they would serve the master's purposes and not their own. And God has given us so much in life, and He expects for us to use it for His purposes, for His glory, and not for our own. If we understand really the principle of being a servant, that Jesus has given everything and that now my life is His and not my own, then it helps us to understand that I'm going to be faithful to the one that's given me everything. I'm going to serve the one that's been so good to me. Stewardship is about faithfulness. I know it happens here and there in different businesses, but most often when somebody is honored at a place of work, school or a church or maybe your business you can think of, most of the time they're not honored because they hit a certain amount in sales. Maybe in some places, but for the most time, most often it's not that. Maybe they're not necessarily honored for being the most efficient, for making the most money, for doing the best in their job. Most of the time, they're definitely probably not honored for spending the most hours of work, right? They're not honored for giving the most overtime. But most of the time when a business or a school or a church seeks to honor somebody, they honor them for their faithfulness. You might see a plaque or a trophy that says something like this, for 30 years of service. We understand that faithfulness to a task, that faithfulness to a place, that faithfulness to a person matters. And that's what stewardship is all about. It's about being faithful to the God that's given us everything. These faithful servants, they focused on their master's kingdom and not their own, but I think they worked hard. These guys put feet to what they had to do. You know, if it was an easy task, okay, I don't imagine that the guy with one talent would have just went and hit it in the earth. Hey, this was something easy to do. I don't imagine that the master would have maybe done it on a trip where he's going to be gone for a while. If this was something easy to do, I don't think the Bible would place much importance on this, but I think doubling the money that they had been given was a large task, and it required some diligence. It required some attention. It required some focus, and these servants were diligent. They worked hard, and they found success in what they did. But I think of that unfaithful servant. I think of the unfaithful one who went and he hid his money. He was the one that made excuses. I could think of one excuse that he doesn't exactly say there is. Well, I don't have much. He only had one talent after all. That guy had 10. He only had one talent, and even though the guy only had two, he still had double what I have. You know, sometimes the reason that we're not faithful to God is we start making excuses like, God, you know I don't have much. God, you know I don't have a whole lot of time. I'm pretty busy. God, you know I don't make a whole lot of money. I can't give back to you. God, I'm not as smart as some people. I don't know if I could ever do that. God, I just don't have much. This servant, I could see that where he says, no, I just have this one talent. I better not lose it. I just got one. It will be okay. I don't have a whole lot, so it won't hurt him that bad. Another excuse he made is he said, God reaps where he sows not. He says there in verse 24, towards the end of it, he said, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Don't we make that excuse sometimes? I don't have to do anything. God could take care of it. Give to the church. God will take care of it. God will take care of that. I don't know if I want to tell them about Jesus Christ. God, surely God can send somebody else to do it. Take the gospel to another country. God can take care of that. Impact my family. Spend time doing family devotions. Oh, they get that at church. Somebody else can take care of that. I don't have to do it. God can make sure that it gets done. After all, God's the one that works where we don't even see Him sowing. Sometimes we make that excuse. We say, God, I don't have to do that because you'll do it some other way. The unfaithful servant made that excuse as well. I think of another one he says in verse 25, and I was afraid. Why would he be afraid? I think sometimes we look at the Christian life and we're afraid of God and we feel like I can never please God. Sometimes we look at the Christian life and we look at God as a big, mean, angry God who's just out to get us. We think, no, I'm just afraid of messing up. I'm just afraid of making a bad decision. I'm just afraid of doing something I wouldn't because then God won't be pleased with me. But the reality is that God loves you with an everlasting love, is that God has given these gifts to you out of love, and is that if God has given it to you, then He believes that you can do it. If God's given you a family, then He believes that you can impact your family for God. If God's given you whatever amount of money you have, then He believes that you can use that for His purposes. If God has given you life, then He believes that you can still make a difference today. And we ought not to walk around thinking, I'm so afraid of God that I'm just not going to do anything. God understands that we're human. God understands that we're imperfect. But God expects us to do something with what He's given us. And this unfaithful servant went and hid that talent in the dirt, because he was too afraid to do anything for God. I know we had ministry surveys go out, and this message isn't necessarily about that. But sometimes we're afraid just to sign up for anything. We're fearful that maybe we won't do it right. We're fearful that maybe I'll get there and I'll be like, I have no idea what I'm doing. Sometimes we fear maybe God won't like what I do. The reality is, if God's put it on your heart, then not only does God think you can do it, but God will enable you to do it. If God has entrusted that with you, then God believes you can do it. Number one, everything I have is God's. Number two, stewardship is about faithfulness. Number three tonight, stewardship makes me accountable for what I do with what I have. We've read the story, so I won't read the verses. But when the master came back, these servants stood before him and gave account for what they did. These servants stood before him and presented their gifts back to him, their talents back to him, and said, hey, here's what I made with what I have. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There comes a day that we will all stand before the Master, and we will give an account for what we've done with what we've had. We will give an account for what we did with our money. We'll give an account for what we did with our time. We'll give an account for what we did with our family and our friends. We'll give an account for what we did with our neighbors. We'll give an account for what we did with our skills and abilities. We will give an account when we stand before God for what we did with what He gave us. And so it's important that we be a good steward. It's important that we recognize everything I have is God's, and I'm going to give it back to Him. It's important that we understand I have to make good use of what I have, because one day I'll stand before Jesus and I want to be found faithful in His sight. Stewardship makes me accountable for what I do with what I have. Good stewardship is rewarded. Verse says, when we stand before God, that those good works, they'll be tried and they'll be gained. But those bad works will be burned and they will be lost. Good stewardship will be rewarded, and poor stewardship will be lost. You know, life is, we know this, but life's not a game. But when we look at life as our own, and I could just do whatever I want with everything I have, then we waste what God has given us. Not only do we waste it right now, but one day when we stand before God, it will be regarded as lost for eternity. But when we do with good with what we have right now, not only is it gain and blessing on this earth, but when we stand before God, praise God, it will be reward and blessing for all of eternity. Stewardship makes me accountable for what I do with what I have. And then lastly tonight, I'm going to close with this point, is stewardship should be gospel motivated. Stewardship should be gospel motivated. In Exodus 21, you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but I'm just going to read a few verses real quick. In Exodus 21, we find a great picture of a true servant. What many of us know as the bond servant, or the bond slave of a master. In Exodus 21, it says, "If thou buy an Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, unto the doorpost, and his master shall be bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." As I was studying the parable of the talents, I started to think in my mind, where would a master find such a servant? Where would a master find a servant that he knew would still be there when he got back? Because it may be just the amount of time that he would be gone. In a culture where servants were allowed to go free every 6 years, where would he know that this man would still be there when he got back? Where would this master trust such a servant with that amount of money, with his livelihood, with his business? Where would he say, "Hey, there's a man that's this trustworthy"? And while it's just a parable, it doesn't necessarily tell us, you know, it's not a true story. But the bottom line is this servant was trustworthy because he put his master before himself. And in Exodus, we find this type of servant that says, "The master's given me everything. I love my master, and I will not go out free." These servants back in the Old Testament, when a bond slave, if you made a bond slave like this, he would quickly recognize, "My master's given me a good place to live. My master's given me family. My master's given me treasure. My master's given me care with respect and love. My master has given me everything. And you know what? I just want to serve my master for the rest of my life." So where God finds a servant that will be a good steward with what he's given him. When he finds a servant, it's going to be a Christian that says, "God has given me everything." It's going to be a Christian that says, "God has given me this life, and it's not my own." It's going to be a Christian that says, "God has given me this physical body, and he's given me time, and he's given me abilities. He's given me money. He's given me family. He's given me relationships. He's given me opportunities. He's given me spiritual gifts. And you know what? I love my master. So instead of using them to serve myself, I'm going to use them to serve him." And what I mean by that stewardship should be gospel motivated is it comes down to this. When we realize that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have everything, it's easy to say, "God, I'm going to serve you." It's easy to say, "God, I'm going to use what you've given me to further your kingdom." And sometimes maybe we struggle with stewardship because that's not our viewpoint. Our motivation is so-and-so said I had to do it. Sometimes our motivation is fear, like that servant. And we don't use what God has given us because we don't have the motivation, "You know what, God loves me, and I'm just going to give back to him." Parable of the talents gives us an understanding of what is biblical stewardship. Biblical stewardship is really simple. It's using what God has given me for God's glory. Everything I have is God's. Everything. Absolutely everything is God's. Stewardship is about faithfulness. Am I faithful to God's kingdom? Am I diligent? Am I in it for the long haul to serve God? Stewardship makes us accountable. One day I'll stand before God and give an account for what I've done with what I have. But stewardship should be gospel motivated. God, if you love me so much that you died for me, God, if you love me so much that you gave me everything, even though I don't deserve it, then God, I'm happy to use what you've given me to further your kingdom. The question really is this, is what are you doing with what God has given you? What are you doing with the life God's given you? What decisions are you making with the family that you have? How are you using God's money to further his kingdom? How do you use your time each day? Those are all precious, valuable gifts of God. And we ought to learn and strive to steward them for God's glory. Would you bow your head and close your eyes tonight?